Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
I want to welcome you to this morning's broadcast. I realize it's early in the morning, this Lord's Day morning, this Sunday of August, but I wish you would take your Bible. I have one verse I want to read to you as a starting point, as a text, and it's found in Acts chapter 2. That's Acts chapter 2, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. And I want to read to you Luke's summary. Luke summarizes Peter's message on the day of Pentecost with these words. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Luke writes this about Peter. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Do you see it? Let's read it again. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." A little context here, of course. Most of you probably already know this, but this is Luke's summary of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified. As a matter of fact, Peter actually put it this way in chapter 2, verse 22, speaking mainly to Jews. This was mostly Jews gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Think about that. Peter is here preaching to a group of people who had cried out for Jesus Christ to be crucified. Crucifixion was a torturous way of death. And these people have cried out for Jesus Christ to be crucified, and he was crucified. And this is the context. This is the backdrop. And Peter is now on this day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come. And it says there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, that's in verse 5 of chapter 2, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This is who Peter was preaching to. This is the context. Now clearly, Peter knew his generation. He knew that this generation to whom he was speaking, these people to whom he was speaking, had some serious spiritual evils. Oh yes, they were very religious. Their problem here, these people's problem, was not drug abuse and alcohol and womanizing. That's not the problem. These people were very religious. They were very zealous. They were very Bible-oriented. They are called devout people. But they had no spiritual life. None whatsoever. The Apostle Paul speaks of Israel in that day, and he says this, and it's recorded for us in Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 10, he says these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." But look at this. "But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted, that is, bowed down themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." This was the people that Peter was preaching to on the day of Pentecost. And all that he said, and again I remind you, Luke sums it up this way, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So Peter clearly knew his audience. He knew who he was speaking to. He's speaking to very religious men and women. Speaking to very zealous men and women, very Bible-oriented men and women, but these men and women were without spiritual life. But listen to me this morning, and may God give you ears to hear, He give you eyes to see and heart to perceive. Do not look down your nose at these religious Jews. Do not look down the nose of some self-righteous sense of yourself. Listen to what Luke also writes in Acts chapter 4. And listen to what he says in verse 27 of Acts chapter 4. He says this, Acts chapter 4, actually verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see that? All men are the same. The Apostle Paul made it clear, but Jews and Gentiles were all under sin. So don't look down your nose at these Jews. No, don't do that. I have a message for you this morning. The title of my message is this. It's a message to my generation. And that's actually my title, it's my subject. A message to my generation. My generation is very religious. Oh no, not everyone is. I understand that. But my generation is very religious. Just about every city, just about every town, just about every little community, every little place in this country has multiple church buildings. Hundreds of denominational and non-denominational variations exist. You know this is true. I'm not giving you anything new. There's just church buildings everywhere. Denominational churches, non-denominational churches. They exist everywhere. There are hundreds of 24-hour a day religious TV programming. I mean, anyone who has a TV or probably a radio or the internet can find religious programming 24 hours a day. Congregations are so large in some places that they have their meetings in large stadiums, and preachers, some of them are becoming millionaires. Think about that. Preachers are becoming millionaires. People gather together. They give millions of dollars. I don't know what the figures are, but I'm sure it's staggering. Men and women give millions of dollars to fight hunger, to fight drug abuse, to fight alcoholism, to fight homelessness, to fight abortion, to fight spousal abuse, to fight child abuse. And you could go on and on and on. They give millions of dollars to fight against these things, all under the auspice of religion and even in the name of God. But how many actually give their hard-earned money to hear Christ preached? You see, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that drug abuse, alcoholism, homelessness, abortion, sexual misconduct, spousal abuse, child abuse. I'm not saying that these things should not be declared for what they are, sin and rebellion against God. But listen to me. Listen to me. Don't turn that dial off. Don't turn that TV off. Listen to what I have to say. You can so teach a man or a woman. You can so preach to a man or a woman. And you can so witness to a man or woman that in many cases, if you do it in the right psychological way, do it in the right emotional way, you can get people off of drugs. You can get people off their liquor. You can maybe help raise that fella or that gal laying there in the gutter, and you can raise them up and help them get a job and help them get some nice clothes and give them a nice place to stay. You could give all this money and do all of this witnessing and psychological and emotional tactics. You can use all these things and fight abortion, spousal abuse, child abuse. But if you're not preaching Christ, you've only moved them from one error to another error. Yes, it's good that they've quit their drugs. They're liquoring it up. Their homelessness, abortion, their sexual misconduct, their abuse of spouses and of children. But if they don't have Jesus Christ, they're still just as lost as they were when they were in those immoral things. Listen to me, my generation. Hear me now. Don't turn off that TV. Don't do that. You may regret it one day. Hear me now. Most of my generation claim to be spiritual, if not out and out zealously religious. Hundreds of thousands of people. Think of it. I know because, you know, you've got the TV there 24 hours a day. You can see some kind of church meeting, some kind of revival, or whatever you want to call it. And you see hundreds of thousands walking aisles every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday for that matter, maybe throughout the whole week if they're having some revival meeting. So hundreds of thousands, they walk aisles every Sunday. They make professions of faith. They cry tears of great emotional distress. And I'm not mocking that. I understand. I've been there. I've been in religion to where every time the preacher preached and every time they gave what men call today the altar call, deep down inside, something was telling me, if that's the right thing to do, then you better go forward because you're not right with God. Something's wrong in your life. So again, I say, how thousands, hundreds of thousands, they walk aisles every Sunday. They make great professions of faith. They cry tears of great emotional distress. They rededicate. They rededicate. They start and participate in prayer chains. Now, Ash, is that fact or not? You know that to you, my generation, you know this is a fact. But hear me now. Hear me now. These things are true. Men give thousands of dollars, put in great effort, but just to do about everything except have a man preach the gospel of Christ. Have a man preach the gospel of Christ. My generation, sadly, has all of this religious zeal. And all of these religious things, if you do listen to the TV, I don't encourage you to listen to all of these preachers out here, but if you do listen to the TV or the radio or get on the internet, you will see men constantly saying, send us money so we can preach the gospel. Send us money so we can preach the gospel. But they never get around to actually preaching the gospel. Always begging for your money to preach the gospel, but they keep doing the same thing over and over again. That's begging for your money. And they never get around to preaching the gospel. Here's why. Because my generation does not know the gospel. My generation does not know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. My generation is super active in religion. I mean super active in religion. But they are devoid of true spiritual knowledge about the Godhead. And listen to me. I am not. I pray God may use this to help some drunk. God may use this to help some drug head or some homeless person. God may use this if some poor lady, young girl has went through an abortion. God may use this if you're going through some kind of abuse. Whatever God may use, I pray God uses this to help someone. But I'm not talking particularly to those people. I'm talking to those of you who've walked the aisles. You've prayed the prayers. You've went through all the forms and the ceremonies. You've been baptized. You partake of the Lord's table. You go to church Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever it might be, Tuesday night, Thursday night, whatever it might be. But you really don't know the true and living God. You see, again, I say my generation is super active in religion, but they are devoid of true spiritual knowledge about the Godhead. Listen to me. My generation, we lie to ourselves and we lie to one another about this fact. And let me tell you something. Men are no different today than they were in Christ's day. And listen what the Lord Jesus Christ said to some Jews, some of his own people, some of his own, those he came out. He was a Jew. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a Jew. But listen to what he says to them. But remember, Paul makes it clear we're all under sin, Jew or Gentile. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to some people, and it's recorded by John in John chapter 8. And listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 54. Listen to it. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say," now look at, "of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him." Do you see that? Now, preacher, how's that possible? It just is. You see, men think they know who God is, but by nature, as we are born into this world, none of us can understand, Romans chapter 3. None of us do seek the true and living God. We may seek a God that we've imagined in our imaginations. We may seek the God that is under some perversion of the gospel of Christ, which is not another. But look away, ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not. Now listen, this is the words of Christ. I know, listen to me. A lot of folks make Jesus Christ to be this effeminate little sissy that come out and just begged people to let him have his way. This is not the Christ of God. Listen to what he said. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and Abraham was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, and then he uses that Old Testament name of God, I am. And look, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. My generation is no different. We put on a great facade. As one writer said, we talk a lot about God with our lips. We honor God with our lips. We say words about God, and we talk of deep respect for God, but we do it with our lips. But what's the problem? Our hearts. Our hearts are far from him. Listen to what Christ also said. Same chapter, John chapter 8. And listen to what he writes here, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. And there's our problem by nature. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also, now listen, he goes to the Scripture. Listen to what it goes to the Scripture. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then saith they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, and look what it says. Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So again, listen, my generation is very religious. I acknowledge that. I understand that. Many are very sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. Their generation doesn't know the true and living God. They do not understand or know the Godhead. You see, Christ Jesus himself taught that the union between eternal life and true God knowledge is vital. Now turn with me to another passage. Still in John, but now John chapter 17. And this is truly the Lord's Prayer. There is what some men call the Lord's Prayer, and it's actually the model prayer that Christ taught the disciples to pray. And not merely repeating the words, but he gave the disciples, here are certain truths that we are to cry out when we pray to God. But here's the actual Lord's Prayer. It's actually all of John chapter 17, but I want to read just the first few verses. Listen to what our Lord said when he prayed to the Father. Look at it. John chapter 17, verse 1, these words. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see it? Look. As thou hast given him power, that is authority and might, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now there's a There's a message right there, but that's not what I'm dealing with. Look at the next verse. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, let me briefly touch on this. Men are not given eternal life because of who they know. They are given eternal life so that they might know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. You see, Jesus Christ has the authority and he has the might, the power, the ability to give eternal life to who? To as many as the Father gave him. And when he does, when Jesus Christ gives eternal life, he will do so in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel, whereby he gives life, and the gospel then comes in power and informs these people that he's given eternal life to as to who God really is and to who Jesus Christ really is. Consider it. Again, I say, Christ taught the union between eternal life and a true God knowledge. Think about it. God is holy. You hear me? Now, I know. Every preacher probably says that, but they really don't even know what it is. Holiness here, well, God's holiness means he's far so superior to us. He is so far above us, so far separate from us, so far distinct from us, that there is no comparison. God is holy. God is just. God is jealous, and he's jealous of his glory, of his Son. God is immutable, that is, God does not change. God is invincible, that is, you can't stop God when God acts. God is also sovereign. That means he's not just in control of everything, but he has ordained everything that comes to pass. You see, God, now listen to me, God, the true and living God, is God in fact. God, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Because Jesus Christ is God Almighty. God is God in fact. God is God in character. God is God in deed, and not just a God in name. Sadly, most people today use God's name. And God has many names throughout the scripture whereby he defines himself. But think about it. God's name is not a lucky rabbit's foot. It's not just a phrase you quote with your lips or say with your lips. It's not just something that you say with your voice box. Think of it. God's name describes who God is. And in all of these various ways that God describes himself, these names that God expresses himself to us through his word, define parts of the character and attributes and who God really is. And again, I say, God is God in fact. God is God in character, in an attribute. God is God indeed, and not just a God in name. The knowledge of God is not gained by man's prerogative. Do you hear what I just said? The knowledge of God is not gained by man's prerogative. The prerogative of a true God knowledge is God's. Listen again to our Lord Jesus Christ's words. I'm not giving you my words. I'm going to give you what Christ said. Listen to what he said. In Matthew chapter 11, if you're following along, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Do you see that? What's wrong with wisdom? What's wrong with prudence? Absolutely nothing if God gave it. But if it's a product of our fallen flesh, it is condemned and despised by God. Look, because you hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Jesus Christ is thanking God the Father for this and has revealed them unto babes. But notice that he still had to be revealed to the babes. And look, this is his answer. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's who God is. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, he continues on. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son. Now look at it. Think about it. It's what I'm talking about. This is my message to my generation. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So again, True God knowledge, that God knowledge that comes from the free gift of God and eternal life, it's not gained by man's prerogative. It's God's prerogative. Has God taught you anything of himself? Has God actually taught you anything of himself, by himself? And our Lord made it clear that this is how it happens. In John chapter 6, these words are recorded by John, and our Lord spoke these words. John chapter 6, and just one verse, verse 45. It is written in the prophets. So that means the Old Testament. This is no new thing. This is no new thing. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, does what? They come to Christ. Matthew chapter 11, back there again. You see, this is what Christ said. When he said, I thank thee, Father, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. This is what he says when he continues on. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Come to this Christ, not another Christ, not a false Christ, not this weak, effeminate Christ that some are preaching today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. That's learn by him, that he does the teaching, and it's also to learn about him, because he's doing the teaching. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Listen to me. Listen to me. Has God given you a bellyful of this religious generation's religiosity? Has God given you a belly? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. They talk a lot about God, but they don't tell the truth about who God really is. They talk a lot about Jesus, but they certainly don't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I wonder, has God given you a belly full of this? Are you just so wearied by this, all of this religious religiosity? I don't know another way to say it. This religious religiosity that professes great spiritual strides, but has no eternal life and are completely devoid of knowledge. You remember the prodigal son? He was down there in a hog pen. He was willing. He would have ate the very husk that the swine eat. But all of a sudden he came to himself and he realized, my father has it all. Here I am in this swallow. Here I am in this pit of corruption. He says, I will arise and go to my father. Will you run to Christ? Will you run to God's Christ? Will you run to the Christ of God, that Christ that is preached in this book? I pray you will. I pray God enables that. I will encourage you to listen to at 12 noon every Sunday on this station. Listen to one of our messages preached then also.